greetings, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Welcome to our Resurrection Sunday worship service and celebration. Once again, I miss you all so much. This is very strange to be doing it this way. I'm for you as well. Let me give just a little introduction for those of you who may not be regular attenders at one of the churches that I pastor. Welcome to our regular members. Again, miss you. Wish we were here for this. One of the best, typically, worship services we ever celebrate together. But to those of you who may be tuning in, or even sometime in the future, I'm Pastor Tim Sir. I'm the pastor of the First Congregational Church in Cresco, Iowa, and the Saratoga Community Church over in Saratoga, Iowa. And we're right in the middle of what is being called the coronavirus pandemic. Churches are not able to gather in the United States right now, no large gatherings, and so we're doing so much of this via the internet and other media, so that's why this looks the way it does. But welcome. We are looking forward to our time together in God's Word. I've been preaching. This is my 29th Resurrection Sunday sermon, and so I've covered a lot of texts in the Bible, and if you look at all four of the Gospels, in the latter chapters, the climactic chapters of the Gospels, we have the account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And there are also many references to it in the Old Testament and references to it in the New Testament. And so there are a lot of things that I have already covered. And so what we're going to be looking at today is something that is really, and since I'm preaching through 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter and how he uses the resurrection as he tries to minister to first century churches in the midst of persecution. So we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But a question that I've had on my mind is, it is interesting to see as we witness to people, as we share the gospel with people, how little emphasis there is on the resurrection. Usually what we focus in on, it seems to me, that we tend to emphasize the need to have your sins forgiven. And all of these things are critically important. But we try to come to people and say, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You're probably living now with a sense of meaninglessness, or you're missing something. Jesus is what we want to give you to fill that void in your life. In order to be made right with your Creator, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and paid the penalty for your sins. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? If you were to die right now, where would you go? It's all sort of focused on the individual attaining eternal life, which, again, is so important and so good. But one of the leading evangelistic groups who has a little pamphlet that is handed out and used for gospel presentations all over the world with many, many, many groups, the resurrection, I just went through it this morning, and I did not find the resurrection mentioned once. Now, you may find me wrong, and I'm willing to look it over again, but it's certainly not a central point in the gospel presentation. Now, that strikes me as very strange. As you turn to the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 1, turn in your Bibles. If you've already turned to 1 Peter, keep your finger there, and go back to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. I just want to contrast our witnessing to the witnessing of the apostles and the preaching of the apostles. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples. They're on the mountain. He's ready to ascend into heaven. And Jesus said this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." So he's sending them out to be his witnesses. Now go over to verse 22. This is something that Peter says as all of the disciples, 120 or so, were gathered in the upper room. Jesus has not sent his Holy Spirit yet. They're gathered. The issue is to replace Judas as one of the 12. And so look with me at verse 22. So Peter said, well, verse 21, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that Jesus was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now let's look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Go with me to just chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29. He's talking about David looking forward to the coming of his seed. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, verse 29, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, we know that this is fulfilled in Jesus, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised. So this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. His sermon focuses on the resurrection of Jesus. This Jesus, verse 32, God raised again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And so his argument is that the resurrection of Jesus is what vindicates Jesus and proves the validity of the gospel, and it is central to the preaching of the apostles. And so the resurrection is the key. The resurrection is central. The resurrection isn't the icing on the cake. The resurrection of Jesus is the cake. And so today, before we go to Peter's letter and how the Apostle Peter uses the resurrection, I first want to talk about the importance of the resurrection very briefly. So this would sum up many of the things that I've preached over these years. So number one, the importance of the resurrection. Number one, if you're taking notes, the importance of the resurrection. I have a book here by Stephen Mathewson. Stephen Mathewson. He has done a lot of study into the resurrection. He has 50 reasons why the resurrection changed everything. And I just want to, so he's done all the heavy study. And I just want to read from his table of contents some of the things that were accomplished at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you, as you listen to these, you can see that without the resurrection, none of these would be true. None of these would be available to us. First of all, to give us eternal life. Second, to show his power over death. The resurrection can heal us. To receive the blessings promised to David, as I just read. To unite us with him in his resurrection. Impossible if he wasn't raised from the dead. To make us fruitful. To give life to our mortal bodies. To provide us with future glory. To set creation free from its bondage. To intercede for us at God's right hand. To guarantee our future resurrection. To destroy all other powers through his reign. He's alive. He's on his throne. To destroy the enemy of death. To deliver us from self-indulgence. To give us heavenly, imperishable bodies. I'm just reading some of these. To give us hope in hard times. That's pertinent for today, isn't it? To let us experience God's mighty power. To bring victory into our intimacy with him. To let us appear with him someday in glory. To give us new birth into a living hope. To glorify Jesus, the Lamb of God. To show that death does not stop us from living. To confirm his words about being raised to life. And that's only a few of the 50. And so certainly the resurrection is important. It's central to the Christian faith. Jesus was born as a human being. We celebrate that at Christmas. But every religious leader of every major world religion was born. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't uniqueness to Jesus. I'm just saying how an outsider might look at the Christian faith. Well, everyone was born. Jesus died. He died on the cross. And we understand the significance of that. But someone may say, well, every great religious leader was born. Now, we celebrate that, of course, on Good Friday. Or every religious leader was born, every religious leader has died. Now, the truth that sets Christianity apart, puts it into a category all of its own, is that Jesus was raised from the dead. He is alive. He is Lord. So, first of all, we must acknowledge today and celebrate the importance of the resurrection. You can see why it is referred to as the fulcrum of the Christian faith. It is the foundation. It is the thing that the Christian faith stands on. It's the hinge upon which it rests and depends upon. And so that is all true. But where I want to move today is, how should we, today, understand and apply the resurrection to our lives? And I've talked to many people. You may be listening today, and you are very troubled. How does the resurrection connect with that? Why is the resurrection needed for you? With your concerns, with your challenges, and they're real, with your perplexing problems, with everybody sequestered, maybe you've got some people problems going on, some personal problems that cause confusion and doubt and fear and frustration and anxiety and loneliness and hopelessness. I visited with enough people this week to know that you're probably experiencing some of these things. So, how does the resurrection apply to all that? One of the terms that's now being used to refer to this viral pandemic that's sweeping the world is the novel coronavirus. It's not the first coronavirus. It's a new coronavirus. Well, that has caused new things for us to experience. And so we've got our situation today. But as we turn to Peter's first letter, and if you turn there with me now, please. As we turn there, let's ask this question. How did Peter use the resurrection in his letter? What situation was he writing into? What global pandemic was threatening the Christians of Peter's day to not live with all of the pearls that we've been discovering in Peter? To not live with those beautiful things, that behavior, that way of life that people would look at in the midst of the pandemonium and they would see the peace of Christ. They would see something that they're lacking. So how is Peter going to use the resurrection for that purpose? And their main thing at that time was persecution. Peter saw it. It was breaking out from Rome where Peter was. And the Christians who were scattered all throughout the civilized world at that time were going to be experiencing this persecution. So Peter's preparing them for that. But he refers in chapter 1, verse 6 to various trials. And so this would cover everything that those people were facing. They had financial issues. 60% of them were slaves. They had personal problems, people problems. They dealt with disease and illness and death. They dealt with the same issues that you and I face. So how does Peter use the resurrection? And so point number one is the importance of the resurrection, which we absolutely must understand. But secondly, we're going to consider the implications of the resurrection? What are the implications of the resurrection? Now keep in mind, as Peter talks about the resurrection, he's not just talking it from secondhand information. Remember that Peter knew Jesus personally. He walked with Jesus, lived with him for the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on the earth. Peter heard all of his teaching. Peter saw him perform his miracles. Peter saw the risen Lord. Peter saw him beaten, crucified. But if you're in 1 Peter now, turn to 1 Peter, please. Look over at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Peter says, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, writing to these first century churches, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, I saw him crucified, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And he could be referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. He could be referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. He might also be including in all of that his witnessing of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, touching his body, eating with him again. So Peter is, and now after 30 years of preaching the resurrection, of witnessing to it, being persecuted because of it, finding himself in Rome where he's going to be executed, Peter has processed through this. Peter understands the implications of the resurrection, which he's going to share with us. So now we're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at the three places in Peter's letter, where Peter uses the resurrection to encourage these first century Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to string together these pearls so their lives will look beautiful in the midst of difficult circumstances. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit will take this truth and he will apply it directly to our lives today. So, chapter 1, verse 3. Now, when we approach a text, we want to ask questions like who, what, when, where, why, how. As we look at verse 3, we're going to first ask the question, what? Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You should memorize this verse. It is wonderful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, looking at that verse and asking the question, what? Our first point, number one, is the importance of the resurrection. Number two, the implications of the resurrection. And then letter A, under number two, is found right in the verse. This is our point. We have been, what? Born again to a living hope. The language is right there for you to copy if you're taking notes. We are born again to a living hope. Let me ask you, what are you hoping for? To not get sick? That your loved ones are protected from this deadly virus? That you don't die? That your loved ones don't die? That you get a check from the government that's big enough to actually help? That your small business survives? That you don't go crazy sitting in the four walls of your home all the time? That you don't go crazy because you're alone, or you don't go crazy because these people are around you that are driving you nuts? The sense of isolation, the fear that you might have, that things may not get back to normal. Your desire to get outside, to have the weather improve so that you can get out there and Get your mind off some of the things that have been flooding into your mind recently. Well, to take care of all those things, what are you hoping for? And friends, I've talked about this before, but think about this. Most of what we call hope is wishful thinking. That's how we define hope. I hope things get back to normal. I hope I get a big tax return. I hope I don't get sick. It's just wishful thinking. It's just saying, this is what I want. And therefore, I hope that's what happened. That's not biblical hope. Let me give you a definition of biblical hope. Biblical hope, the hope that we find here in verse 3, living hope, is a confident expectation of what God has promised. Confident expectation of what God has promised. It's trusting in something that isn't here yet, but is coming. Now, a person has this hope, if you look at the verse, if you've been born again, or you've been born from above. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again unto or into a new sphere, a new realm that Peter calls living hope, a present reality in the Christian's life. Now, you have to be born again in order to experience that, and we'll talk about that throughout this message. So you need to be asking your question, have I been born again, or literally born from above? I've been born physically, obviously, but have I experienced the second birth? Have I been born anew from within? Has the Holy Spirit, because I've opened my heart and received Jesus, has the Holy Spirit come into me and created me anew so that he now lives in me and the life of Christ is in me? And now I have been born again into this new place that we can call living hope. So keep that question on your mind as we proceed. So that's the what, being born again to a living hope. That's what you need. That's what every human being needs. Let's answer the question, why? Why? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, God the Father has mercy upon us. Mercy means to see things from the other person's perspective, to see what they're experiencing, what they're going through. Listen, God knows you. All these problems that you're struggling with, God knows all about them. God knows exactly how you feel, and God knows how badly you need to be born again into a living hope. Now, how does God accomplish that? Who, what, when, where, why, and how? How does God do this? Look at the verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, that's the why, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's the what. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen, the resurrection is not just something, some historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. It is that, and that is important to understand, because if you don't believe in that historical fact, you will not be saved. And you won't believe anything else that the Bible teaches. That is the central fact in the Bible. That's the thing that proves it's all true, proves that this is the true way. So that's important, but it's not just that. And it's not just an historical event that we're going to experience when Jesus returns. The next resurrection, then we'll participate in the first resurrection. But rather, the resurrection, according to Peter here, is an event or an action by God's power, something that God did by his power, through which he imparts eternal life to people, causing them to be born again into the present and ongoing reality of a living hope. That's exactly what the verse says. He caused us, he's talking to Christians who have experienced this, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? He did it through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so, if you have received this gift that God the Father gives because of his great mercy, because of his understanding exactly what we need, of his understanding of our greatest need, which is far deeper than all of these circumstantial situations, then as a new creature, if you receive that gift, you believe in Jesus, you believe he died on the cross for you, you have your sins forgiven. We'll come back to that in a little bit, right in one of the other texts that Peter uses. But as a new creature, our living hope, you know how we say sometimes, well, that happened and I didn't want that to happen and therefore my hopes were dashed. Friend, this living hope cannot be dashed. It cannot be destroyed. It can't be diminished. It can't be doubted. It can't be disregarded. It's not an unrealistic expectation like the ones we have that always get us into trouble. Our unrealistic expectations always set us up for disappointment. But this living hope is not like that. This living hope, again, is a confident, certain expectation of God's promises that God will be faithful to give us exactly what he says today and tomorrow and forever. That's the living hope. Now, God has not given us our new resurrection bodies yet, but he has given us, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there is no eternal life. If there's no resurrection, there is no living hope. And friend, if you will receive Jesus, or if you have received Jesus, and yet the evil one is tempting you to despair because of your difficult circumstances, remember that this living hope is a present reality that we live in right now. We have already experienced, if you've received Christ, you've been born from above, you have already experienced, you are experiencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ now. Turn to Colossians, if you would please. Keep your right hand here in 1 Peter and turn back to Colossians chapter 3. So if you go backwards through Hebrews, through the T's, Timothy's, Thessalonians, come to Colossians, just before 1 Thessalonians. I want you to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 with me. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul wrote, "If then you have been raised up with Christ." What's he talking about? Our bodies haven't been resurrected yet. The Christians then were in the same situation we are in today, but they have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you have been raised up with Christ, and that is how we are referred to, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Verse 3, why? Because you have died, you were crucified with Christ, and you have been raised with Christ. For you have died, and your life now, your new life, is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, and he lives within us, is revealed, when he comes again, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Then we'll receive our glorious resurrection body. He will transform our lowly bodies into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power which he has even to subdue all things to himself. So that is going to happen to us. So, let's go to another text in 1 Peter and see how he uses it to encourage Christians who are struggling. So we've answered what? Being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Because of God's mercy. How? Through the resurrection. Let's ask the question, who? This is really, really important. Let me ask you, who are you looking to for help? As I mentioned earlier, who are you looking to? The doctors? Are you looking to the medical people? Are you looking to those who are supplying the PPE and the masks and everything right now? Are you looking to the president? Are you looking to your governor? Who are you looking to for protection? That they find a vaccine for this virus? The medical experts, the scientists? Who are you looking to for provision? The government to send me some badly needed finances right now? Who are you looking to for rescue, for deliverance? Now, let's just take a step back from all this for a second and ask this question. What if there were a being, an all-powerful being, who could protect us and provide for our every need? I mean, isn't that what we're all longing for? But an almighty being who loves you, who has mercy on you, who cares for you like a father, who did all of the things that we've talked about so far. Look at verse 3 one more time, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be, he's praising God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who did all of this for us? I think we're tempted to always answer Jesus. But that's not what Peter says. He said, blessed be, praise be to God the Father. Now, in Peter's second reference to the resurrection, look over, we're still in chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21. Let's read that together. For he was foreknown, he's talking about Jesus. If you read the, we won't take the time, but read the context of this. Talking about Jesus. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him, so it's all talking about Jesus, who through Jesus are believers in God, the Father, who raised him from the dead, we saw that in verse 3, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, which he did, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Listen, that this might be strange sounding, but the ultimate object of our faith and hope is not Jesus. It is God. I know it's a familiar saying, a common saying, and I think I understand what the point is, but faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, if you mean something by that's not being made here, that's fine. But look at what this says. It is ultimately faith in God the Father. God the Father, the whole context here. If you back up to verse 13 and following, you'll see that God the Father is the one who demands obedience of human beings. Old Testament, New Testament, if you're reading right now through Deuteronomy, following the calendar with the rest of us, you see that God demands obedience. God Almighty is the holy judge of every human being according to their obedience to him. He's the one. But these verses tell us, Peter is telling us, that God the Father is the one who planned our redemption from eternity past. Look at verse 20. He was foreknown. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And you might say, well, that just means God looked forward and saw that Jesus was going to die on the cross. No, it means a lot more than that. It does. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is something more than just looking into the future. Jesus, verse 20, was foreknown. God knew him. God knew all about everything about him and what God was going to do through him. So God the Father is the one who planned our redemption from eternity past. God the Father is the one who accomplished it by sending his son Jesus to the earth, to be born, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead by God the Father's power, to ascend into heaven and sit down at his throne. God the Father did that. Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the holy judge of all mankind, is ultimately our Savior. If you don't think that's true, Psalm 85. I just read it this morning devotionally. If you're following your calendar, you would have read in Psalm 85. So this is written 800 or so years, perhaps, before Jesus came to the earth. Listen to what it says. Talking to God, Yahweh, the Father. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and you turned from your fierce anger. We know that he did that through Jesus 800 years later. But he's talking to God the Father. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Yahweh. Grant us your salvation. And on and on and on. As you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God is our Savior. And we trust in the Lord. Now, listen, as I'm saying this, well, let me quote John 3:16. For who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever would believe in Jesus, and what that means, I believe primarily, is whoever puts their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. That's one crucial element within the plan of redemption. But the one who's doing it all is God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever then would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Now listen, in case you're uncomfortable with anything that I'm saying here, and I understand that. I have to process through this. I am not diminishing Jesus at all. I am not diminishing what Jesus did at all. I am not taking Jesus down a notch. And believe me, I don't want to do that. But what I am doing, I am raising the Father up a notch to where he is, to where he belongs in every Christian's heart and mind. This is the language of the Apostle Peter, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And this doesn't trouble Jesus at all. Turn with me. Keep your finger here. This is the last place I'm going to ask you to turn. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the famous chapter, probably the most inclusive chapter about the resurrection that you'll find in the New Testament. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of good stuff in there. You ought to read it every Resurrection Sunday. But let's just look at verses 23 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 23 and going through verse 28. Now he's talking about the resurrection, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom, Jesus delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, For Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening as I'm preaching, as you are believing. This is what's happening. Jesus is taking all of his enemies in subjection under his feet. Verse 25, then verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death itself, because Jesus will return, will be raised. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So he's not talking about God the Father. Everything else is put in subjection under the feet of Jesus, but not God the Father. Look at verse 28. And when all things are subjected to him, Jesus, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, God the Father, who subjected all things to Jesus, so that God the Father may be all in all. And so you might picture it as the Holy Spirit is quietly at work, saving people, helping people, doing the work of Jesus on the earth now, but very quietly, backstage as it were. Jesus is now been exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on his own throne. Everything is being subjected to Jesus. When it is all consummated, he will take it, the kingdom, and he will hand it over to the Father. So the Father is sitting there happily letting the spotlight shine on Jesus. Jesus, his Son, with whom he is well pleased, came to the earth and was willing to condescend. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2. And appearing as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, as I've mentioned many times. That's the condescension of Jesus. So that, even death on a cross, so that God raised him from the dead. God the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, listen, to the glory of God the Father. So you've got Jesus in the spotlight, you've got the Holy Spirit quietly, wonderfully working, and you have the Father watching his Son be glorified, watching his Son be victorious. The Son that he has so much love for. The Son through whom God unfolded and acted out his plan of redemption and accomplished his plan of redemption. So point number two is the ultimate, or letter B would be the ultimate object of our faith and hope is God the Father. So who are you looking to for hope, my friend? Look to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the Father who's almighty creator, who is the judge of your sins, and yet he so loved the world that he sent Jesus to take care of your sins. If you will come to Jesus and confess that you're a sinner and ask God the Father to forgive you because you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he took your place. He paid your debt. If you believe in Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now there's one more verse in Peter we've got to look at. Chapter 3, verse 21. Turn there. This is a really complicated passage. I don't have near enough time to expound the whole thing, exposit it. So you're just going to have to read the context. And listen to verse 21. Corresponding to that, chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, he's talking about Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight people being saved through the flood in the ark. Corresponding to that, baptism, your being immersed in water, baptism now saves you. Oh, wait, baptism doesn't save you. Peter is quick to qualify. Not the outward rite of baptism, not getting dunked in a river. So for Peter, when he would dunk himself in the lake, he would be washing his body, typically. Oh, he says, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but what's really going on, what the outward act of baptism is symbolizing, the inward reality of an appeal for a clear conscience or a good conscience. So baptism is a symbol of the inner washing of sin, the washing away of sin. When you put your faith in Jesus, as I explained a little bit ago, as you trust in Jesus, your sins are washed away. Getting baptized in the river or the lake, being dipped down, that's a symbol of that washing. So an appeal to God for a good conscience. How? Now let's look at through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the verse again. Corresponding to that, similar to the way Noah was saved through the water, by trusting in the means by which God had given him to be saved, getting into the ark. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Oh, wait, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but what baptism is really symbolizing, that's the inner appeal to God for a clear conscience, coming to Jesus, being washed of your sins by faith in Christ. Corresponding to that, baptism saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's basically, I think, rephrasing points A and B. A, God caused us, if you believe in Jesus, to be born again to a living hope. Letter B, that our ultimate faith and hope are in God the Father. Now keep in mind as we draw near to the end here that Peter is applying the resurrection of Jesus to those first century Christians amid their various trials. But whether it was in the first century when they were facing fear-producing persecution and all the other problems people face, or it's the 21st century where we are facing fear-producing pandemonium due to a disease pandemic, or a plethora of other potential problems that I mentioned earlier, the things that you are dealing with right now. The pearl that Peter is offering us today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by trusting in God the Father's provision through Jesus to have our sins forgiven and to receive him and experience the miracle of regeneration, of being born from above by the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when Jesus comes to live inside of us and make us a new creature, and then living through us, give us the power to have victory over sin and victory over death and victory over all the other problems, because we are now in a living hope. So if all of these other wishful thinking, desires, and unrealistic expectations happen to fail, which they may, we still, by trusting in God, trusting that we're alive in Christ now, and we have been raised up with him in the heavenly places, and live in that life of victory now, God will give us the power, the ability to handle every circumstance in a way that people will look at us and they will see peace, and they will see joy, and they will see calm, regardless of what's going on around us. Friend, it's not just the importance of the resurrection. It is also the implications of the resurrection. I don't want us just to think, okay, now I understand it better, and I just want to tweak the way I share the gospel to include the resurrection, because biblically and theologically, I know that we could argue that the resurrection is the fulcrum of our faith and that it's the central tenet upon which Christianity stands or falls. That is all true. But what I think Peter is saying is that we must experience personally the implications of the resurrection so that it becomes an integral part of our witnessing, because we're living it. Fanny Crosby, if you've ever heard of her, she lived in the 1800s and died about 1915. Fanny Crosby was blind, not from birth, but as a small infant, she became blind, and so she couldn't see anything physically. And when someone asked about her once, you know, what is she like? Someone said, she's a blind lady whose heart can see splendidly in the sunshine of God's love. She could see things. You read it in her hymns. She said about herself, darkness may throw a shadow over my outer vision, but there's no cloud that can keep the sunlight of hope from a trustful soul. She was trusting in God the Father. How do you know that? Listen to the words of her famous hymn, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. She's talking about God the Father. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Now listen to the refrain. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Listen, oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And that's how God designed it. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and then give him, God the Father, the glory. Great things he hath done. If you will trust in his Son Jesus, God the Father, in his great mercy, will cause you to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we know that your Spirit inspired Peter to write this to Christians on earth who were feeling defeated by the difficult circumstances they faced. People who were threatened. People who were fearful. People who were confused and probably deeply disappointed. Father, we praise you that this letter can serve that same purpose for us today. And Lord, I pray that each person listening to this would hear your word through the Apostle Peter, through me today, and that they would hear that you have mercy, that you provide a way of salvation, that you know what we need, that you are that almighty one who can satisfy our every need and our every desire, even in and especially when things don't match our own wishful thinking. So Father, please come and give hope and comfort to everyone listening as they put their faith and their hope in you and your means of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, as they put their faith in his death on the cross. Oh Lord, we praise you on this Resurrection Sunday. We praise you and we give you the glory. Great things you have done. pray this with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If you're listening to the audio of this, you may want to check out a song that would reinforce this message and help you celebrate this message. And I would recommend going to City Alight, who has recorded Ancient of Days. It's a wonderful song that gives glory to God the Father, the one who planned this wonderful redemption from before the foundation of the world. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.